John chapter 16, verses 16 to 33.
In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then in a little while you will see me, because I'm going to the Father?'" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then in a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give me whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you must come from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Great, thank you, Alex. May I add my welcome to Richard's? My name is Nick, as Richard said earlier. And please do keep your Bibles open just so you can follow along with us and so you can make sure I'm not saying anything wrong. Well, what would it be like to live in a world without Jesus? That's what Jesus is preparing his disciples for in our passage today. And as we see what Jesus says about their future, we will see what impact that has on our present. The disciples are going to need courage, confidence, and strength to stand firm as they wait for Jesus' resurrection. And we do too, don't we? We need courage, confidence, and strength to stand firm. In our world today, it can feel as if Jesus, he's not really powerful. We just watched the news for a few minutes, and it seems that Vladimir Putin is far more powerful than a guy who was executed by the Romans 2,000 years ago. It's easy for us to feel helpless, worried, scared, and weak, isn't it? Well, that is what the disciples were going to face, as within hours, their friend and Lord, Jesus Christ, was going to be brutally killed by a world superpower, and they would be left all alone and scattered. It would be easy for them to feel helpless, worried, scared, and weak, wouldn't it? Well, Jesus is going to tell them that they can take heart and that their grief will turn to joy, as what Jesus is about to do is going to change the world forever. And as the disciples look forward to this event with hope, we can look back at it with confidence. And we too will see that we can take heart and find true joy. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you will speak to us and change us as we look at these words from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll give us confidence in you, Lord. Amen. So I wonder if you noticed the repeated line in verse 16. It sounds a bit convoluted and complicated, doesn't it? Look down at verse 16 with me. "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. So then the disciples think, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? So then in verse 19, Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? John is really driving home the confusion, isn't he? It's no wonder the disciples were confused at hearing these words. Well, what does Jesus mean by all this? Well, as Christians now, we know that the little while when they will see him no more is his death. Jesus is going to die in a matter of hours. So the disciples, they're not going to see him anymore. Until the little while after that, which we know was 3 days later, when he gloriously rose again. Well, for the disciples, now is the time where Jesus starts to speak plainly to them, and he gives them certainties about their future, certainties that will change the way they think about the coming events. So Jesus says that at his resurrection, the disciples' grief will turn to joy. Look down at verse 20 with me. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve. Not the most comforting words, are they? You could imagine the look on the disciples' faces as they were hearing him say that. And they didn't know this yet, but they were about to weep and mourn because Jesus will die. They're going to weep and mourn Jesus' death. This man who they've been willing to give their lives to, well, he'll be gone. And not only that, but as he dies, the world will rejoice. On Good Friday, Jesus will be brutally beaten, mocked, and killed as people cheer and laugh at him. And his followers will be stood there weeping and mourning, isolated and afraid. And people still cheer and laugh at Jesus today, don't they? We hear Jesus being mocked in the media, in the staff room, in the classroom, and just generally out and about as we hear his name being used flippantly as a swear word. And when we're with non-Christian friends and family, we can feel isolated and afraid to speak up of Christ, can't we? In fact, around those who openly mock Christ and his people, it can feel like Christ is weak, can't it? It can feel like our faith doesn't really matter and like it's not worth standing up for. How are the disciples possibly going to stand firm when the Roman police are after them and they are hated by those around them? Where are they going to find strength and peace? Well, thankfully, Jesus doesn't end by saying that they will weep and mourn. They will indeed weep and mourn, but look down at verse 20. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. The disciples' grief will turn to joy. Well, why will their grief turn to joy? What's going to happen? Well, Jesus gives them four reasons. And first, the disciples' grief will turn to joy because they will see Christ again. In verse 21, Jesus describes the disciples' grief like a pregnant mother in labour, doesn't he? Who feels pain while she agonisingly awaits this new life to come. Recently on BBC, there's been a TV show called This Is Going to Hurt. I wonder if you've watched it. And it's about a consultant who works on the labour ward and his time there at the hospital. And the first episode opens with a lady giving birth on the side of the street outside the hospital, and it is really, really horrific. She is screaming and crying in pain. Now, for obvious reasons, I've never personally felt this pain, but I can only imagine what that pain is like. No wonder Jesus uses this as a picture here. The mother-to-be must be in agony, waiting for this to all be over. Now, while the disciples won't feel physical pain quite like that, they will be agonizing in grief as they see Jesus dying on the cross and as they begin life without him. But this picture that Jesus gives us in verse 21 shows how true joy will follow this kind of grief. He says a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. See, the woman is in excruciating pain to begin with, but when her child is born, she forgets about the pain. That is true joy, isn't it? A joy that can make you forget about all the hurt and pain and grief that you went through. That is the kind of joy that Jesus is promising his disciples here. And why will they feel this joy? Well, because just like the pregnant mother, the disciples are going to see new life as they see their friend who has died alive and well again. Verse 22 says this, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy." Now the disciples will grieve at Jesus' death, yes, that's true, but Jesus will come back and they will rejoice. This is that kind of joy that will never be taken away. Yes, the disciples will still face persecution, as we read in Acts, but their joy in Christ will never be taken from them. Friends, this is the type of joy that we can have in Jesus. Now, when Jesus says joy, it's not just a sense of happiness, because although we trust in Jesus, there are still many times where we feel unhappy, aren't there? But no, this true joy is when we know what Christ has done for us, and we know that he is with us, and we choose to respond to external circumstances with inner rejoicing and satisfaction. Even though we face persecution and trials, we can rejoice at Jesus' glorious resurrection, knowing that he is alive today and ruling over everything. Jesus is alive. He is the Almighty God. He has power over sickness, over world leaders, over oppressors, and even over death. This is true joy, knowing with confidence that our Lord and Saviour is alive today and is ruling over everything. The disciples' grief will turn to joy because they will see Christ again. And well, secondly, the disciples' grief will turn to joy because they will have access to the Father. As a child, I wonder if you ever did that thing where you would ask one parent for something that you wanted because you knew that the other parent would say no. I used to always ask my mum first, and she would say, "I need to ask your dad first." So then she would go and present my request to him. And now for the disciples, if they wanted to ask God something, they would either have to go to the temple, or they could ask Jesus to talk to the Father on behalf of them and to present their requests to him. But Jesus says that after his resurrection, they will no longer ask Jesus anything. Look down with me at verse 23. "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." For the disciples then, the idea of being able to present their request straight to God would have been so strange. And this is something that we so easily take for granted, don't we? But because of what Christ has done in dying for us and rising again to bring us new life, we are now able to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And what does that mean, that we pray to the Father in Jesus' name? It's something we say, but what does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean just adding the words "in Jesus' name" at the end of a prayer. Jesus didn't say, "If you ask anything and add the words 'in Jesus' name' after your prayer, then I'll do it." No, in fact, none of the prayers recorded in Scripture feature those words. But to come in the name of someone means that another person has authorised us to come on their authority, not on our own. When I was at secondary school, I had the chance to go to 10 Downing Street with a few friends to interview David Cameron, who at the time was the Prime Minister. And we were all very, very excited about this, mainly because we had time off school. And when we got to that big front gate guarded by armed police officers, we were let in by David Cameron, the Prime Minister himself. Members of the public were kind of staring at us as we were ushered in and shown around the house of 10 Downing Street. And we were there only because the Prime Minister himself had authorised us to be there. Well, how much more exciting is it that God himself authorises us to have access to him? Every time that we pray to the Father, we are praying in Jesus' name, because it is him who has authorised us to come before the Father in humble access. And it's not that Jesus talks to God on behalf of us. Look at verse 26. "I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." If we're believing in Christ, and if we believe who he is and what he has done for us, then the Father himself loves you, and you are able to have humble access to the Father. You can talk to the living, almighty God who created you and saved you right now. The God in the Bible loves you, and he wants to hear you come to him when you're joyful or worried, or when you're crying to him in confusion or anger. Although we are sinful and broken, Jesus has torn down the dividing wall between us and God. Verse 24 says, "Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." The disciples' grief will turn to joy because they will have access to the Father. And thirdly, the disciples' grief will turn to joy because they will have understanding of God. Look down again at verse 25. "Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father." One of my favourite films is Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory with Gene Wilder, the old one. And there's a scene in that film that always makes me laugh. It's not even that funny, but it makes me laugh. When this spoiled boy called Mike TV is playing with a pretend gun, and he says to the news reporter, "My dad won't let me have a real one yet, will you, Dad?" And his dad turns and says, "Not until you're 12, son." But that happens, doesn't it? When we're at one time, we don't know something, and it's not right for us to know something. But then when we reach a certain age, it's the time to be taught it. Before you're 17, you're not allowed to learn to drive. But then when you finally turn 17, you can learn to drive. Well, before Jesus' death, it hasn't been the time for the disciples to understand plainly about what is happening to Jesus, which is why they keep asking questions throughout this chat in the upper room with him. But Jesus says, "A time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language." As Christians living now, how blessed are we that we are now able to understand what Christ has done for us at his death and resurrection, how he has paid for our sins on the cross and risen again to bring new life. We are so blessed to have the Bible and to be able to understand now the things of God. The disciples' grief will turn to joy because they will have understanding of God. Well, the final reason that Jesus gives the disciples that they will have joy is because they will have peace. The disciples' grief will turn to joy because they will have peace amidst trouble. Verse 29. "Then Jesus' disciples said, 'Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God.'" When I was a teacher, it would be really painful and frustrating when a child just doesn't understand what you're teaching them. You think you've explained it really clearly and it's been a really good lesson, you've done so well, but they still just don't understand at the end of the lesson. It's so frustrating. Sometimes it's because they weren't listening, but usually it's because I just didn't explain it very well. And it requires a lot of patience to teach them the same thing over and over in different ways. Well, Jesus has been explaining to his disciples about the future throughout this chat in the upper room, and they've not been understanding until now. "Jesus, now we believe that you came from God." They appear to think that they've completely understood what he's been saying. And it is true that Jesus has now been speaking plainly about what's going to happen. But in that time in history, before the cross, nobody could have known what was involved in Christ's leaving and returning. Verse 31. "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home." They do finally believe who Jesus is, but they haven't yet understood and believed what's going to happen. And what kind of a faith they're going to need in order to stand firm throughout the coming events. Indeed, as Jesus dies, the disciples will be scattered, each to their own home. It will seem like all is lost and that there is no hope. Jesus will seem weak to the world, and the disciples will be treated like fools and criminals. And for believers today, it can feel a bit like that, can't it? As Christians, we can seem weak. It can seem like the world has the upper hand over Jesus. It can seem like we are fighting a losing battle as society becomes increasingly hostile towards Jesus and those who follow him. How are the disciples going to stand firm in Christ over this period of grief? How are we going to stand firm in Christ as we face this opposition and these troubling times? Well, Jesus hasn't said these things in order to panic us and the disciples or to worry us. But instead, Jesus says in verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart." It's true, isn't it, that as believers in Christ, we face trouble in the world? Jesus' disciples certainly did, and they found it hard to stand firm in Christ. Peter denied that he knew Jesus 3 times because he was scared of the repercussions. Thomas doubted that Jesus was alive because it seemed too good to be true. Life as a believer without Jesus was going to be hard. And it's hard for us too. People mock us at work or at school for what we believe. We hear opposing views on the TV or amongst our friends and families. And many, thankfully not in our country, many face constant persecution and a threat to their lives for being a Christian. And as we face these things, we don't always stand firm in Christ, do we? But take heart, Jesus says. We may have peace. Yes, Peter was going to deny Jesus 3 times. But eventually he could have peace because Jesus had paid for his sin on the cross and had forgiven him. And we can have that peace too. And Christ hasn't only overcome our sin, but he has overcome the whole world. Verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Well, what does it mean that Christ has overcome the world? Well, on the cross, the world would think that Jesus faced his worst defeat. But Jesus knew that the cross was going to be his greatest victory as he defeats sin and death once and for all and rules the world for eternity. He is now the one in control. He is the one on the throne, ruling. So I wonder, are you struggling to stand up for Christ in that gossipy staff room? Well, take heart. Christ has overcome the world. Are you facing opposition because of what you believe in? Well, take heart. Christ has overcome the world. Are you struggling to trust in Jesus because of how life is going and the way that the world looks right now? Take heart, because Christ has overcome the world. Do you feel trapped in a pattern of sin that feels impossible to get out of? Take heart. Christ has overcome the world. The disciples were told that their grief would turn to joy because they would see Christ again. Because they would have access to the Father, because they would understand the things of God, and because they would have peace amidst trouble. Brothers and sisters, as we face opposition in these trying times, let's take heart and have peace amidst trouble, knowing that Christ is ruling on the throne. Let's thank God that we can now understand what he has done for us, and thank him that we are able to speak directly with him on Christ's authority, whether we are joyful, sad, excited, or anxious. But most of all, let's rejoice, knowing that one day all of this trouble will end, and that we will see Christ and we will be with him forevermore. Take heart. Christ has overcome the world. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that we can have true joy even when life seems hard and complicated. Help us, Lord, to take heart amidst this trouble and to remember that Christ has overcome the world and is ruling on the throne, and that one day we will see him face to face as he takes us home to be with him forevermore. Amen.